To Romans chapter 10, as we continue our verse-by-verse approach to this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers that were in Rome, a very difficult time in the history of this young church. And we know that Rome was a dangerous place for Christians, that Nero, the emperor, was a lunatic, anti-Christian madman that was killing Christians. And it was not safe to be a Christian in Rome. The Apostle Paul, we know, desired to go there and to preach the gospel. We know that he was imprisoned twice there. The first time he was released, the second time he was not. He was martyred. We know that Nero had his head cut off. But sometime between the first and second imprisonment, we find this letter the Apostle Paul had written to the believers there. We're going to be looking at verses 15, 16, and 17 today. My sermon is entitled, The Power and Priority of the Pulpit. The Power and the Priority of the Pulpit. Let's read God's Word together, starting in verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, Lord, we come to you and ask for help in a moment of need. Lord, we ask that you would impact our hearts through this gospel proclamation. Lord, not only to see our need for Christ, but the wonderful provision and the saving wonder that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to feed upon Christ and be satisfied. Help us, Lord, to drink this eternal water, to have our thirst quenched, and Lord, to eat the bread of life and to be satisfied with Him. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this pulpit would be ever and always preaching the glories of Christ, that the gospel of our God will be preached faithfully from this pulpit, Lord, that you have given to us and blessed us with. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the church. Lord, we do pray for the members of Grace Life that are still wrestling with sickness. I pray that you would strengthen and restore their health. Those that are suffering tragedy and loss, Lord, comfort them and be with them in their pain. Strengthen, show them the wonder and the glories of Christ in the midnight hour. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that your church will come together again boldly, joyfully, and anticipate the wondrous word of God at work in our hearts. And Lord, that we would be filled with joy and an overwhelming sense of satisfaction to be able to be together as God's people. Lord, we ask, Lord God, that you bless your church. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, Grace Life Church, I don't think it's any secret to you that the most critical function within the whole sphere of mankind is the Spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the most important function in the whole sphere of man. It's more critical than the task of a surgeon. It is more critical than the role of a president. It's more critical than an education. It is more critical than our career. The Spirit-filled proclamation of Jesus Christ has eternal dividends. And it's only the gospel. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ produces eternal fruit. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I'll tell you, the lost man has a lot of things that he will give in exchange for his soul. Many will give themselves to drink or to narcotics, sensuality and lust and perverse illicit sex, the pursuit of riches and fame and fortune. A man will give a lot of things in exchange for his soul, but a Christian won't. A Christian, above all, treasures the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we find in these particular verses is that God has chosen the means of the proclamation of the gospel of His Son to glorify His name and also to save His people from their sins. And this is the primary conduit that God uses to save sinners. The pulpit and the proclamation within the context of a local church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more beloved by God, and there's nothing more despised by Satan and the fallen world that's underneath his control than a pulpit that relentlessly and fearlessly preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. We oftentimes joke about long sermons. And there are some sermons that probably should never begin, much less drone on and on. But true gospel sermons that are preached fiery hot off the preacher's mound, they're a grace given to us by God. They're a grace given to us by God. They're a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, but they're also a sweet incense in the hearts of Spirit-filled people, those that love Christ. Grace Life Church, only the unregenerate are bored with gospel sermons, no matter how long they are, whether they're 10 minutes or 10 hours. They don't love Christ. The unregenerate hate God. So anything that is exclusively about Jesus is loathed instead of loved. But whenever Christ is proclaimed, the redeemed, the people of God, they savor and they relish every morsel of divine truth that will cast an illumine upon their Savior and His beauty and His wonder and His power and His glory. Christians love Christ and they love preaching about Christ. They hunger after the bread of life. They thirst after the living water, which is Christ. They feed upon and drink Christ and they're satisfied by Him. Listen, gospel preaching is not only the necessity of the Christian, it is the delight of every Christian. Gospel preaching makes Christians joyful. Gospel preaching stirs our affections for God. But you and I are living in a present evangelical culture that does not honor this grace, that does not esteem this grace properly. It'd probably be more accurately said that in our present evangelical duress, we endure the pulpit. We endure the pulpit and we enjoy other kinds of religious activities. The churches in our present world that bulge with numbers seem to be placing their emphasis upon other activities that seem to capture people's emotions, stimulate their sensations. They minimize the preaching of the gospel and they pursue sensationalism. They focus upon music. They are satisfied with drama and programs that seem to be catchy and fun. But the end result of it is what? It's devastation. It's devastation. And no Christian, my friend, can mature and no Christian can be satisfied with the husk that feeds swine. God has ordained that the Christian life would begin and endure by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. J.C. Ryle said in the last century, there is no office that is so honorable as that of a preacher. There is no work so important to the souls of men. It's an office which the Son of God was not ashamed to take up. It is an office to which He appointed His 12 apostles. It is an office to which Paul, in his old age, specially directs Timothy's attention. He charges him with almost his last breath to preach the word. It is the means which God has always been pleased to use above any other for the conversion and the edification of souls. Ryle says that the brightest days of the church have been those when preaching has been honored, and the darkest days of the church have been those when it has been lightly esteemed. J.C. Ryle says, let us honor the sacraments and public prayers of the church and reverently use them, but let us beware that we do not place them above preaching. End of quote. Grace Life Church, our view of and our submission to gospel preaching is by and large determinative of our eternity. Our eternity. Your children do not need stimulating programs. They do not need fun games and fanciful endeavors in the context of the church. Your teenagers do not need a popular youth group with the latest technology and fun fellowships. They don't need a hipster with a tattoo that acts like he's 16 years old to lead them. They need a man of God that will relentlessly preach the gospel of God to them in the power of the Spirit. And without this, friends, they'll die in their sins and go to hell, whether they're in church or out of church. They'll die in their sins and go to hell. It's critical and it's that important. As I've been going through the 10th chapter of Romans, I cannot shake these verses without preaching upon and proclaiming the priority and the power of a gospel pulpit. The priority and the power of a gospel pulpit, because that is the truth that's dripping, running as an open faucet from these verses. It's a critical truth that needs to be rehearsed again and again and again in our own hearing as Christians. You and I are sinful and at times prone to deviate from this all-important truth, the power and the priority of the pulpit, and re-emphasis is paramount to us. I want to make these two points, the priority of the pulpit, and secondly, the power of the pulpit. The first thing we see is, in these verses, the priority of the pulpit, the gospel proclamation. They cannot call upon Christ if they've not believed. And they cannot believe in a Christ of whom they have never heard, and they cannot hear without a preacher. Now, my math is not that good. That skipped my generation. My dad is a mathematician. My brother is a mathematician. My son is a mathematician. I flunked algebra. But I do think, indeed, I have this calculation right. If God does not separate men and call them and send them as gospel preachers, we are all damned eternally. Is that how the math adds up in your mind? It seems to me that this divine truth ought to be the bedrock of the church and the ministry of the local church. It ought to be the bedrock of our ministry philosophy. Our Lord Jesus Christ instructing Peter, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Matthew 16:15-18. But ask this question of that text. Upon what does Christ build his church? The answer is that he builds his church upon the revelation of who he is. What is the gospel? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That the gospel proclamation is indeed the priority of the church. And we have received a commission from God to publish this good news about Christ. It's central to our existence as a true church. It's the main thing of the main thing. This is the engine, the transmission, and the wheels of the local church. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, if we get this wrong, we get everything wrong. If we mess this up, we mess up everything. We cannot get the gospel wrong and be a church. Mark Dever said, "The first mark of a healthy church is expositional preaching." It's not only the first mark. He says, "It is far and away the most important of them all. If you get this one right, all of the others should follow. If you get the priority of the word established, then you have in place the single most important aspect of the church's life, and growing health is virtually assured because God has decided to act by His Spirit through His Word. The congregation's commitment to the centrality of the Word coming from the front, coming from the preacher, the one specially gifted by God and called to that ministry, listen to this, is the most important thing that you can look for in a church." The first thing I want you to see is the priority of its men. Look at verse 15. the priority of its men. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Here we find this text informing us that God calls men, men, into the gospel ministry. This is a weighty and a solemn reality, isn't it? That those who engage in the work of the ministry have been set apart by God for His own glory, for His own purpose and grace. Now listen, and those that get up to preach that do not have the call of God are the most dangerous men on earth. God warned Jeremiah of these kinds of men. In Jeremiah 23, 21, and 22, he says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds. But God does call men, doesn't he? He calls gospel ambassadors. And these men are known by the gospel message that is proclaimed week in and week out by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They carry the words of Jesus Christ. They proclaim the works of Jesus, and they do this not in their own strength, but in the strength that is supplied to them by God. It's called Spirit-empowered preaching. They run, men called by God, set apart unto gospel ministry, they run with the gospel. The Bible here tells us in Romans 10 that their feet are beautiful. That is to say that God highly esteems and cherishes them. It says in Revelation chapter 3 that they are the stars in the right hand of God. And the Lord demands that they publish His gospel and to preach the good news about Jesus. But they must be sent. And they must preach. And they must bring the good news. These are the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are His shining stars. They're enlisted soldiers in the Lord's army, and they'll be rewarded on the basis of their faithfulness. Grace Life Church, this call of God is not a life of ease. That the ministry is marked by impossibilities. There is not a human solution to the crises that is being faced by sinful men. It takes a miracle, a work of God. The road of the preacher is a narrow road. The call is a dangerous call. But a God-called preacher of the gospel would rather die than to be silent. He would rather die than to be silent. And listen, and his value to you and his value to your family, my friend, is of an eternal significance. It is that critical and that important. Isaac Watts penned this hymn back in the 1700s, and he said, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? In this vile world, a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. And when that illustrious day shall rise and all Thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine." That's Isaac Watts' hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Grace Life Church, a God-called gospel preacher is worth his weight in gold. He is worth his weight in gold. And God, again, calls their feet beautiful feet. They carry His gospel, His glorious gospel, and that is what makes their feet beautiful. He treasures His spokesmen. He treasures His ambassadors. God sets these men apart. He sequesters their hearts. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. He extends the call of God to them, and they publish His words. Now hear me. And only His words. And only His words. And through their proclamation, those who have been appointed unto eternal life believe. Acts 13:48. Those who have been called of God, those that have been appointed unto eternal life, they hear and they know the voice of their shepherd. It says the sheep follow Christ because they know his voice, and a stranger they simply will not follow. John 10, verses 4 and 5. There's a priority to this call. We know that the gospel teaches us that the fields are ripe, white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray to God that God would send and set apart laborers for this harvest. Pray to God to flood the earth with God-sent bold men that are called and sold out for the cause of Christ. And then get involved, labor alongside of them, pray for them and support them and encourage them and bless them and love them. The salvation that they herald, Grace Life Church, is the only way sinners are reconciled to God. The only way. The only way. Listen, the salvation of our children, the salvation of our grandchildren is through this God-ordained singular means, the preaching of the gospel. Not only that, but our sanctification as Christians. The way that God works to sanctify us is through the truth of God that comes forth from the pulpit week in and week out. This is not a secondary doctrine. This is not something that we can get wrong. This is primary when it comes to our salvation and to the glory of God. So we see the priority of the men. Secondly, I want you to see the priority of the message. When it says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those, look what it says, who bring good news of good things. Paul the apostle announced to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Dr. Carl Henry, a great professor at Westminster Seminary, said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Listen, my friend, the gospel preacher announces a critical message. It's the message of life. The life of Christ. It's the message of death. The death of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God raised his son from the dead. It's the glorious message of Christ's ascension and also his second coming. It's simply the good news about Christ. It's the proclamation of the glorious campaign of Christ, who he is and what he accomplished for our salvation and for the glory of God. Why do we need to hear this? Because our cultural gospel has become contaminated and polluted. It must be defined. We must give definition. I would suggest to you that the majority of those that confess to be evangelical cannot even tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is not about financial prosperity. The gospel is not about physical healing. The gospel is not about how to have a successful life. The gospel is not a multi-step remedy for the peevish problems that we face in life. The gospel is the announcement of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message about Christ, what he accomplished for us as sinners, those sinners that were separated from God by our own sins. This is the message of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us. That is the gospel. Paul gave it to us in irreducible minimums in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There you have the gospel in its irreducible minimums. What is it saying? That Jesus Christ has come down of heaven, out of eternity in the time. He has taken a body like ours. He has lived a life according to the law of God without violating the law of God, not even once. He lived perfectly, lived righteously before God and man. And in the fullness of time, when that time came on the divine clock, he laid his life down willfully for sinners. He was treated cruelly. That God poured his wrath out upon his son instead of you and I. And that Jesus drank down every dreg of the cup of the wrath of God for every single person who would ever believe. And he died. He died under the curse of the broken law. The wages of sin is death. And he died our death. 3 days later, he raised himself up from the dead. He says, if I lay my life down, I have power to take it up again. Listen, the triune power of God was asserted, and that stone was rolled away, and our Savior came forth from the grave with nail-scarred hands and a pierced side and nail-scarred feet. Listen, and he appeared to his disciples and over 500 witnesses at one time, and then they saw him ascend to be with the Father where he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Grace Life Church, hear me. Every jot and tittle of 66 books in the canon of inspired truth all point to that one reality. Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he has won. But today, if you'll look at the televangelist on the Christian Broadcast Network, you'll find that their message is far, far removed from the announcement of a biblical gospel. And I'll tell you that much of contemporary Christianity is modeled after those kinds of falsehoods that are proclaimed by those liars and hucksters on TV. But gospel-driven ministers are a jewel, but they're rare, they're precious, they're a grace gift from God. Listen, my friend, reconciliation to an offended God is our greatest need, not a financial breakthrough. And what profit is it? Again, that if you become a multimillionaire and you die underneath the curse of the broken law. Here's the wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ, that sinners are reconciled to God by the blood-stained cross of Calvary, that Jesus Christ has come in the fullness of time and has repaired that irreparable divide. Paul said earlier in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. But the gospel is also painful, isn't it? We talked about this in our teenage class today. The sword of the Spirit is two-edged. It cuts, it probes, it exposes. It diagnoses our condition as eternally terminal. Terminal. The gospel of God makes truth claims that condemn sinners and shut them up underneath the wrath of God for a future condemnation. The gospel reveals all men to be lawbreakers and underneath the curse of God. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. But a cure can't come until a diagnosis has been made. And that the bloody death of Jesus Christ is not loved and embraced by faith until we feel the weight of our sin and see our great need for salvation. And the goodness of the gospel is contrasted by the fearsome fate of the law's condemnation. The law condemns, the gospel acquits. And the Holy Spirit uses the gospel and only the gospel to awaken sinners and to point them to Christ. It's critical. It's critical. And I know that we don't go around thinking about these things the way that we ought to, but today, just today, 153,424 souls will enter into eternity without escape, most of which into hell because they are sinful. 153,424 souls will enter into an irreversible eternity. There's a priority about our gospel proclamation, isn't there? It's an urgent message. And again, I want to recall to you Dr. Henry's quote that the gospel is only good news if it reaches sinners in time. The next thing I want you to see, we've seen the priority of the man. We see the priority of the message. And I want you to see the priority of this mandate. How will they preach, verse 15 tells us, unless they are sent. Sent. Summoned by God. Sequestered by God. Set apart by God. Here's this mandate. How will they preach this saving message unless God, in His infinite wisdom and in His wondrous grace and mercy, sends gospel preachers? The truth of the matter is that God indeed sets men apart. That God does mandate that men, for the glory of His own name and the salvation of His own people, send men to preach the good news. He binds these men with a heavenly call. They're divinely charged by God in grace to preach Christ. Paul says, "For I have determined to know nothing among you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He was consumed. Paul was a man on a mission. He had a singular thought. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. I wish more Christians lived that way. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gained. Listen, it is a high privilege to be called of God to preach, but it's also a serious mandate. It was possible that it was only hours before Paul was martyred at the hand of Nero that he gave his last will and testament to his young protege, Timothy. He didn't mention leaving him any personal heirlooms. He didn't leave behind a financial portfolio. He charged Timothy to preach the word. These were Paul's final words to his young friend and colleague in the ministry. Every word we find in 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2 are packed in power. He says, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus." Now, how can it get more solemn than that? "Who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by the appearance of His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction." There's a vivid intensity in that text, isn't there? Paul here is solemnly charging young Timothy, his ministry companion and his tutor, in the presence of both the Father, Son, and the Spirit, to preach the word. It's a solemn charge. This is only one word in the Greek. But there's an emphatic, insistent command to preach the word. This is penned by the inspiration of the Spirit with the affirmation of both the Father and the Son. To preach the word. And this same charge is bound upon every gospel preacher. We see here, preach is the verb, the word is the noun. And it insists that we don't get to pick what we preach. It's not a multiple choice question, is it? It's a divine command. The word here is representative of the gospel truth. It's representative of the whole counsel of God. This is the kind of man you want leading the church. You don't want an administrator or a businessman to run the church. We tried that in the 70s and failed horribly. You want an exegete, a man that will pray and study and search and rightly divide the word of truth. You want a man of God that is fearless and bold and passionate and tender. As I said last week on Twitter, a man with a child's tender heart, alligator skin, and a titanium spine. That's who you want in the pulpit. Grace Life Church, this is the foundation upon which Christ builds His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Listen, the church will be immune from the gates of hell whenever she holds fast to the gospel proclamation. It's a mandate. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. His last dying breath, preach the word. And this mandate is for every gospel preacher, and it is for every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this command is not obeyed, there is no true church that exists. The gospel and the pulpit is a priority. Secondly, we see in verse 17 the power of the pulpit. Verse 17, let's look at it together. Go back to Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The reason the pulpit has priority, Grace Life Church, is because of the power and the preeminence of the message. The power and the preeminence of the message. There is no message that carries the sovereign power of God like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said this earlier in his letter to the Roman believers in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God. John Calvin said, whenever the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came into the midst of us. He says, whenever the gospel is preached, it is as God himself came into the midst of us. In our immediate context, Paul's dealing with the reality of salvation. His declaration has been that God is determined to grant faith through the instrument of the gospel's proclamation, that the gospel is the power of God. There is the use of that definite article, the gospel, the one and only gospel, the exclusive gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek term behind the English word here for power is dunamis. That word only appears three times in Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. The first time it appears, it speaks of the power that raised Christ up from the dead and vindicated his sonship. The next time it's mentioned, it's used as an attribute of God that was manifested in the creation and the sustaining of the universe. And this is the same word that he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The gospel carries sovereign, omnipotent power. You think about our condition outside of Christ, that we are in a state of disrepair. The degradation of total and radical depravity. And that the entirety of the population of humanity is ruined spiritually, contaminated with sin in every part and parcel, characterized by trespasses and sins, enemies of God, under the wrath of God, John 3:36. And it is, listen, sovereign power is necessary to raise you and I from the dead and to change our appetites from that of lower beasts. The word sarx, or the flesh, it refers to a lower beast appetite, to that appetite of the Son of God. Therapeutic moralism is powerless to transform sinners. Any other religious means only adds to our desperate condition. But here we find the gospel comes in power. Here we find the pulpit that preaches the gospel is preaching into the cemetery of dead men's bones, dead men's souls, and it causes them to live. That God uses the gospel to resurrect sinners and to transform them into saints. I want you to know the power of the pulpit. I want you to note the origin. Verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by, look at the origin, the word of Christ. The gospel originated with God in eternity. The origins of the gospel are divine. The ownership belongs to God. It's called the gospel of God in 1 Timothy 1:11. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it's called the gospel of God. Here it's called the word of Christ. Why? Because he has ownership of it. It comes to us from Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians, as we looked at that a while ago and defined the gospel in its irreducible minimums, Paul says, "I delivered you as of first importance what I also received." It's not his. It was given to him, granted to him, coming down from God to him. We know that there were human authors, but the gospel did not originate with man. It originates with God. These godly men that penned the gospel in the canon of Scripture simply wrote as the Holy Spirit moved upon their hearts, says in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. So the source of this revelation is God. He is the author of the gospel, and it's attended with power because of the origin and the authorship of it. It's God's gospel. How could it not be powerful? Paul said to the Galatian believers in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." It's the revelation of God's master plan for our salvation, coming down to us from God. It's to be revered. The gospel is to be respected. The pulpit is to be revered. The pulpit is to be respected. The word of God, the gospel of God, is to be obeyed. Paul told Timothy that every word is breathed out by God. Theonoustos, God breathed. It is powerful. It is sufficient. It's authoritative. It's the rule of life and practice for the Christian. That the origin of Scripture and the power of the gospel, they are indissolubly connected. The gospel wields power because of its origin. It's God's gospel. The second truth, I want you to note the power of the pulpit and its objects. Verse 17, look at it. So faith comes. Just stop right there. Underline it. Faith comes to faithless sinners dead in their transgressions. Faith comes. Here we see power. Here we see the inherent divine power of God, unprecedented power, uncorrupted pure power. So implicit but powerful. Faith comes. It implies faithless or faithless condition before God, before the gospel was wielded in its power upon our own hearts. We're faithless fugitives is what we were. Faithless fugitives. Listen to me. Saving faith is not part of the natural man's construct. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said in chapter 2, verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world." You had no saving faith. You were faithless, godless, outside of the covenant, outside of the commonwealth of Israel, separated from Christ. That's not depicting a man that has faith that just needs to be stirred and awakened. It's talking about a man that is dead in transgressions, faithless and godless. But then the gospel comes. But then the gospel comes. Aren't you glad? But God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. He's to set us free. He worked powerfully in us through the gospel. And he didn't do it because we're good. He didn't do this because we're able to believe in some kind of a way. He did this because God enlivened us and gifted faith to us through the eternal seed of the word of God, through the gospel message. He gifted faith to us. It's not because you're better. It's not because you're wiser. Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 2:5, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God." What is he saying? Your faith is dependent upon God. Every Christian has this testimony, don't they? That God, through the gospel, has wielded his power. Because at a time in history past, we were dead in our transgressions under the power of Satan, taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2:26, we were slaves of sin, prisoners of the dark realm, Romans 6:17 and Colossians 1:13. And then we find in 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 7, "For because God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. There was a moment in time whenever there was a miracle that was wrought in your heart through the gospel by the Holy Spirit's power to where you were gifted faith and you believed, not because you're smart, not because you're wise, but because God is all powerful and that God gifted you with that ability. God gifted you with that faith. My last point, sub point is the power of the pulpit. I want you to note the power of the pulpit and its outcome. So faith comes. So faith comes. You were dead in your transgression. So faith comes. Enemies of the cross, but faith comes. Prisoners of Satan, enslaved to sin, but faith comes. We see here the outcome. Faith comes. That the power of the gospel is executed, it's demonstrated, it's worked out in our lives in a practical way. Faith comes. Dead in our transgressions, unbelievers. The gospel is an efficacious gospel. Let me define efficacious. It has the power to produce the aims that it seeks. There's a certainty about the gospel. The prophet Isaiah, forecasting the gospel, says in chapter 55, 11, "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The gospel wields the power of God. God is not in heaven saying, "Well, I hope it works." God is not broken out into a cold sweat this morning hoping that the gospel preached at Grace Life Church will have some power and that somebody might obey it. There is an efficacious power and certainty about the gospel. But you say, "Well, Pastor, it says here, but not all believe." Verse 16, "They did not heed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Not everybody responds favorably to the gospel. That's what we see in verse 16. But is the power of the gospel lessened because some men reject it? No. Listen to what Paul says to Corinth. 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 17, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." The outcome of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that those who belong to God will be saved by the gospel. In fact, Jesus is so bold as to say that not even one of them will be lost. What I'm trying to tell you is that there is an inherent efficacy in the gospel proclamation. Those who do not respond immediately, what do? We pray for them that they will respond in time. There have been those that God has saved that they have heard and rejected the gospel again and again and again and again until that day dawns that the power of the Spirit accompanies the preaching of the gospel and that they are brought to saving faith in Christ because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. We keep preaching. We are faithful. It's the two-edged sword of God. God is able to make the dry bones come together and live. That is your hope, that is my hope, and that is my trust. What is it that motivates you and I to be hopeful for those loved ones that are lost, who continue in their unbelief? I'll tell you what it is. My hope is in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to resurrect those dry bones, to give new life. We all know that the power of God attends the Word of God and that the Word of God is able to save sinners to the uttermost. That's what we believe, isn't it? That's what we believe about the Bible, and that's what our hope is fixed upon, that the worst of the worst of the worst have been changed by the power of the Word of God, because the gospel is the remedy that God has given to sinners. And we understand and trust the power of God in the gospel. Faith comes to the faithless through the proclamation of the gospel. The dead are brought to new life through the gospel proclamation from pulpits in local churches. And then our gospel that goes from the building and into the streets and highways and byways, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that dead sinners might live. Broken families are restored and healed by the truth of the gospel. Sinners are reconciled to God by the gospel. Grace Life Church, the Lord's church must have a priority stamp on the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It's our commission. We must never deviate from it. Grace Life Church, I bind you this day. Demand the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached in my absence from this pulpit. And in my presence, demand the gospel be preached from this pulpit. If the Lord in His providence takes me to heaven, demand the next preacher that comes be a gospel preacher, that he will thunder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is your obligation to demand it. Never sway from the gospel. Always fill this pulpit with gospel preachers. Demand it. The plain, powerful gospel of Christ. We don't need some flashy wordsmith. We need someone that's faithful to the text, that will latch, the man of God will latch himself to the Bible and be dogmatic and not let it go. In fact, Vance Havner said back in his day, the deader your gospel, the flashier your package. The deader your gospel, the flashier your package. So we're not to be deceived by tricksters or hucksters. We want the raw, untamed gospel, because that is our greatest need. That is the greatest need for my children. That is the greatest need for my grandchildren, both in and out of the womb, and yours as well. Don't settle for anything less, Grace Life Church. Nothing other than the gospel can save. Only the gospel can save. May God be pleased to make Grace Life Church a gospel station in our city, in our state, in our nation, and around the world, both now and until He comes again. Amen. The power and the priority of the pulpit. How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for this text. Lord, help us, Lord, to revere, to relish the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you receive the honor. May you receive the glory. May you receive all adoration and praise, because this gospel is your gospel. Thank you for it, Lord. We know that it is a gift. Help us to tremble at your word and to honor and obey every word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.